Facebook, but there you go. I saw this little film and it was so nice. It was a hedgehog in the middle of the road. Have you seen it? Oh, it's fabulous. There's this bird, I think it was a crow, a rook or something like that. And it's like this with the hedgehog, nudging it out of the middle of the road. It says, come on, you're going to get your silly self killed. Come on, get out of the road. And it gets it right to the edge, pushing it and, you know, nudging it and everything. It gets it to the edge and it's the curb then. And the hedgehog's just at the curb, don't know what to do. So the bird hops up. Come on, and gets down again, hops up again, teaching the hedgehog how to get out of the trouble that it's in. Do you know what? The world's a hedgehog, and we're the bird. We've got to get them out of the mess that they're in. Amen? Is anybody here looking for revival? I am. I can feel a spirit of revival. I think such a tsunami of revival is going to hit the earth, right? Because could you just feel it? Look how many people are here this morning. The fear's gone. We've broken the fear. Amen. Why should we be in fear? What should we be afraid of? And those songs that Lucy, I don't know where she gets them from. I'm coming here to talk about revival. I even prayed, and the verses that I prayed that came out of my mind as I'm praying, it's the next song. I didn't know that. You didn't tell me, did you? I just walk in right near the end. Oh, I tell you, God is on the move. Amen. Good. So, just near the end of his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul wrote this. I passed on to you what was most important and what has been passed on to me. And it was the most important thing that Paul was about to say to them. And it's still the most important thing today. And this is what it is. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the fundamental truth of Christianity. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And in case anybody found that hard to believe in those days, he called on the eyewitnesses. And we all know that the ladies saw him first, but I think Paul was a bit of a misogynist, you know. He never mentioned the ladies. So he said this, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So go and ask him. That's what he's saying. And some of them have fallen asleep. Some have died. But you know what? In any court of law, that many witnesses would be enough to send a man to prison for life or the gallows if there's a death penalty in that nation. That is plenty of witnesses. Who would deny the testimony of 500 witnesses? And you know what? Jesus asked them to tarry at Jerusalem. He said, it won't be long. It was actually 10 more days, that's all, after his ascension. It was 50 days after Passover. Passover was the time that he laid his life down on the cross. He was our Passover lamb. So they were Jewish. They know what's coming next. They know that 50 days after Passover comes Pente, because that means 50, see? Pentecost. And they knew that. And he said, wait. And something's going to happen. And when it does, you will be so empowered that you'll be able to take this message of peace and love and joy all over the world. You'll be empowered. And 50 days later, or 10 days after he ascended, there was 120. I don't know where the 380 went. But you? Maybe they were busy. Well, they weren't working because it was a public holiday. They weren't allowed to work. Jews were not allowed to work on that day. So they weren't at work. Maybe it was footy on telly. I don't know. Maybe they were shopping in the mall. I mean, you got to do your shopping, haven't you? Where had they gone? Who knows? Where did he ever go? But those who were left, and this is really what we should be concentrating on. Don't worry about the ones that have gone. Think about the ones that are here. the ones that were left have been purified and cleansed, and they're all together, and they're in one place, and they're in one accord. They're not arguing over this silly doctrine or another. They're all in one accord. That's what the Bible says. And at that moment, the conditions for revival were set. And at 9 o'clock on that morning, something started. That's still going. Within a few weeks, it turned the world upside down. Peter, newly baptized in the Holy Ghost and in fire, preached a sermon. Not an hour later, the Holy Ghost has fell on them. The tongues of fire has engulfed them. And within the hour, he's preaching the gospel. And the people all around are saying, "What must we do to be saved? What must we do?" He just, conviction fell on the crowd, and he just gave them a simple, easy message. He said, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive." And they knew what they were going to receive. They'd just seen them. "You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off." All of us, all who have been called by the name of the Lord. See, they knew what they were going to get. They knew. Like some of them were saying, "Them disciples, they look drunk. They look like they're full of wine." But it was the new wine of the kingdom. And joy and gladness was everywhere. Celebration. Why? Because men who had been fast bound in nature's darkness, in sin, had been set free. Their souls had been released. Their sins had been forgiven. And they knew in that instant, 3,000 of them were free men. All those years of religion, gone. All that difficulty, bondage and sin, gone. Oh, you know what? That devil was mad. 3,000 souls. And 5,000 more in a few days. 5,000 more within hours, really. That devil, he thought he'd killed Jesus. Oh, got rid of him. That hairy dude, he's gone. And now look, there's thousands of them. There's 8,000 of them now. Oh, he must have been so upset. I wish I'd just left Jesus around. It would have fizzled in time. Here we are in the church this morning, continuing to love the Lord Jesus Christ, continuing to worship. And yeah, we're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. Somebody said to me this week, "I don't like talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit." And that's true. A lot of people don't like to talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit because they think, well, you know, in their mind, there's more than one doctrine. There are difficulties, you know. And that will cause debate, and then it might even cause argument, and it might cause some Christians to fall out with other Christians and people to get offended and all that. So let's not talk about it, because, you know, we don't want to offend people, do we? So let's talk about something else. And I realize for some people that the Holy Spirit is indeed a doctrine in their minds. But they can debate that doctrine all they like, just not with me, because I'm not interested. I don't want to talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with doctrine, by the way. Doctrine just means teaching. Good, sound, solid teaching. We can't say, throw out the doctrine, because why have we got a New Testament? It's just full of it. But the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, come on, someone's made that up. That's not in the New Testament. I want to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the third person of the Godhead, who is called the Holy Spirit. Well, someone says, well, if you keep talking about the Holy Spirit, it diminishes the emphasis on Jesus. So if we talk about the Holy Spirit all the time, we're actually neglecting Jesus. But Jesus himself said the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to lead us into all of the truth about Jesus, didn't he? And he'll tell us things that the disciples couldn't even understand when Jesus was talking to them face to face. But you can be sure of this. Everything the Holy Spirit tells us and shows us and does among us will have one purpose. Lift up Jesus and glorify Father. I suppose that's two purposes, isn't it, really? But that's what he is about. He's a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. And he's inside you if you're a believer. So let's make it clear, just one more time. I know we've probably said this a lot of times as we've gone through the series, but there is only one God. But he appears to man in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they all have different functions and different roles in the Godhead, but they are all equally God, jointly and severally, 100% God. And you know what? Right now in our nation, we need God. We need a revival more than anything else. Great Britain has been in spiritual decline for 50 or 60 years. And in these last few years, it's just accelerated and got worse and worse. It's spread to Northern Ireland now as well. Great Britain and Northern Ireland are the United Kingdom. And then a downward spiral has not been slowing down. It's been increasing in its speed. And I know there are people who already believe that we've gone past the point of no return. We're passing laws now that contradict the scriptural principles that have been foundational in our country for centuries. But I'll tell you this. The God who can raise the dead doesn't recognize any points of no return. There's always a way back while there's breath in your body. So if we don't get a revival, we may find ourselves in a darkness that will probably outlast many of our lifetimes, probably mine, I feel. And to be honest, as a nation, it is what we deserve. But are you glad we don't serve a God who gives us what we deserve? We serve a living Savior whose grace is sufficient even for this. Do you think this is the worst time in history? It's probably not, you know. It seems pretty bad, but the downward acceleration into depravity has been so rapid because we've got technology now that never existed before. But technology's not the answer. We need a Holy Ghost revival. And that will go through technology. You know, Charles Grandison Finney, I might mention him again later, he's going through a town on a train. No technology. He didn't have a mobile phone with him. Don't think there were phones. He's going through the town on a train and all over the town. People starting falling down on their knees and crying out to God and needing to get right with God. Now, Holy Ghost touched the town as the man of God went through on a train. That's the Holy Spirit that we know. And that's what he can do. So never mind the technology. We have got the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The people in Jacob's time had served God. You know, and God had provided for all of their needs. He did famine, 7 years of famine, but he kept sending them down to meet Joseph in Egypt and bring back food until one day Pharaoh says, no, get them down here. We'll find land for them with grass and cattle and everything. Bring them. And God provided a place for his people, even in the depths of a terrible famine. And God used what Joseph's brothers had meant for evil and made it work for good by sending him ahead of them to prepare a place for them. And you know what? That's what God does. He uses all things together for the good of his children. And you know what Jesus said? I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you. Hallelujah. But you know what? Time passed and generations came and went and the pharaohs forgot all about Joseph and the good things that he'd done. And eventually most of the people of Israel forgot about God too. And they became slaves in Egypt. And their need was great. I bet it was worse for them then than it is for us now. Their need was great. The yoke of oppression was heavy. The taskmasters were everywhere. And they were cruel and heartless. And the poverty and misery of God's people was terrible. There was no hope until. And we read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 29 to 31. Then Moses and Aaron returned to Egypt and called all the elders of Israel together. Aaron told them everything that the Lord had told Moses, and Moses performed miraculous signs as they watched. And the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. So there was hope. There had been events previous to that where individuals or families, small groups had sought God and experienced some sort of revival, you know, on a small scale. But this is the first time a nation turned back to God, Revival came to our whole nation. Israel's leaders responded to the promise of God to send a deliverer. And Jesus wasn't the deliverer. Jesus wasn't there. Moses was a type of Jesus, a picture of Jesus, but he was a flawed man. You know, he couldn't even speak well. And he certainly couldn't perform miracles. He was a shepherd out in the desert for 40 years. He'd been well educated, but not in miracles. No. It was the Holy Spirit who equipped him and empowered him to be the deliverer of Israel. And Jesus will tell you the same thing. Okay, Jesus wasn't flawed. Jesus never sinned. But he said himself, without the Holy Spirit, he couldn't have done the things that he did. And he only ever did what he saw Father doing, what God told him to do. Has anybody done greater miracles than Moses? Well, Jesus walked on the water. That's quite impressive, isn't it? Feeding 5,000 is pretty good too. But Moses split the sea in half with a stick. And 2 million people walked through on dry ground. And when they were all through and their enemies were after him in the chariots and on the horses, he closed it again and destroyed them all. Wow. That's not impressive. That's immense. That is a miracle out of all proportion, isn't it? The Holy Ghost said, stretch your staff out upon the water. Yeah, it was a magic stick. No, it wasn't. It was just a stick. Just like the other stick that budded and blossomed and bore almonds, grew fruit in the ark. Just a dead stick. But God is the God who can bring back the dead. We serve a miracle-working God. You know what? When revivals come, it's the Holy Ghost every time that brings them. Throughout the Old Testament, we see them. We see the same pattern. God sets things in order because that's got what God wants to do. He loves his people. He wants them to live an ordinary, prosperous, safe, healthy life. That's what he does. He sets it in order, and then he brings the blessing, and he pours out the glory. But then people begin to take God for granted, and they become familiar and forgetful. Forgetful of what a holy and awesome God he is. And eventually, they depart from his ways. And they go their own way. And then judgment comes. And they wonder why judgment came. You know, in the days of the Passover lamb, the first Passover, the children of Israel were told to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel and stay inside because the angel of death was coming over. But if you're inside, you'll be safe. You know, if you went outside and died, whose fault would that be? Of course it would. And that's what God's like. We're in the shelter of the blood of Jesus. If you walk out of it and we get killed, whose fault is it? But anyway, that's what happens. People leave God and they find judgment coming on their lives. And they cry out to God then in desperation. Oh God, if you're a God, why have you left me like this? But God's merciful and he sends a deliverer. And you know what? There are no supermen. No supermen. They're ordinary men, all of them, right the way through scriptures. Maybe Samson was a bit super. But apart from that, and he was a nutmeg, wasn't he? Women got to Samson. But most of them were just ordinary guys. Nothing special. Not super strong like Samson. Just ordinary. And through the book of Judges, we see quite a few periods of this actually happening. You know, God blessing, and then they disobeyed, and that led them into darkness and judgment, and eventually it caused the people to come back to God and to repent. And you know, true repentance, and if you're not right with God this morning, hear this, is important. True repentance in the heart, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, whatever your state, true repentance in the heart always triggers the mercy of God. Every time, 100%, take it to the bank. If you're truly sorry, it doesn't matter where you've been. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and you'll receive forgiveness, the forgiveness is there for you. True repentance always ushered in revival for a nation. And true revival is always followed by a period of prosperity. And then the people forget again sometime later. And the defeat cycle starts again. But God doesn't want us in a cycle of defeat. He wants us in a cycle of victory. God has not planned any defeats for us. God wants us to live in victory. Well, there were seven in the book of Judges, Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Gideon. Gideon, he was a little cowardy custard down a hole, hiding. Wasn't he? Sifting out the corn, see if he got enough to make a loaf of bread. You know, when they go there, and then the enemies are all around. And God said, get up, mighty man of valor. Me? Mighty man of valor? He must be talking to someone else. No one else down this hole. But that's what God does. He takes a man like that, or a woman like that, and makes something amazing. Abimelech, Jephthah, Samson. Who'd have given any trust to that dude Samson with his long hair and scruffy looking beatnik fellow? You know, but God used him more on the day of his death than he did in all the days of his life. But you know what, all them revivals, he characterized the discernible cycle of events, which the book of Judges describes really in chapter 2, and then it just carries on throughout the book. It's a 400-year period. But first, the people served the Lord, and they served the Lord with gladness. And it said in Judges 2:7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. I mean, it's easier when you've seen it, isn't it? We expect our kids to come up and not really see the miracles that we've seen, but take on our beliefs. And sometimes it's tough for them. And we have to pray that God will show them in their own right and bring them through to a revival of their own. But then he says the people forgot God and run after other gods. And it's verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They're serving the Baals now. They're worshipping other gods here in our nation, in the United States. They are no different than the gods they were worshipping in them days. Don't think they're different. Don't think, oh, we're in a modern age. Our problems are not the same as theirs. Our problems are worse. We've got no excuse. So God judges. And in verse 14, it says, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And then the people, they get desperate, don't they? Eventually, we get desperate. The people cried out, oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us. It says in verse 15 to 18, there's a bit of a mix here, but it says they were greatly distressed. And you know what it says about the Lord? He's a right softy. He is. Jonah knew that. Jonah said, I knew if I called them to repentance, they'd turn and you'd forgive them. I knew you. I know what you're like. That's what it says here. And the Lord was moved to pity by their grace. I wouldn't have crushed them. But God's not me, is he? And I'm not God, and you should be glad. Because God is moved to pity when we repent. They were greatly distressed, but God was moved. Oh. And finally, God had compassion on them and delivered them. And this same verse is really 15 to 18. The Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hands of those who plundered them. For the Lord, here he goes again, was moved to pity. Oh, Lord, you big softy. He's awesome. He's mighty. He could crush you in the palm of his hand, and that's what you deserve, and me too. But he's moved to pity when you cry out with a whole heart and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. Let me try again. He says, come on then, up you get. Let's go again. Hallelujah. You know, alternate seasons of revival and decay happened over the full 400-year period of the book of Judges. But that was a plan for the rest of history, really, I suppose. Revivals are never really a long way from God's plan. The only thing that's stopping us getting revived is us. God will always bring a revival when men fulfill his conditions. In 1 Samuel 7, there was a Holy Ghost revival under the ministry of Samuel during the days of Eli. Not evil, Eli. His sons were evil. He just stood by and let things happen. And that's where the church is right now. Just standing by and letting things happen. Do you know, I put a post on Facebook. It was quite a heavy post. I understand that and did it on purpose. Because I keep getting stick from people who are supposed to love me. But because I support Donald Trump and I wanted Brexit, and because I've got certain political views, even my own children, some of them think I'm evil. One of them's told me I'm evil, right? Another one just doesn't want to talk to me. And they're my kids, and I love them greatly, but this is the way it is. So I put this post on Facebook, and I said, Donald Trump definitely deserves the Peace Award, the Nobel Peace Prize. Why not? Why should he not get it? He's brought the Arabs and the Jews together. No one else has done that. You know, and he's done loads of stuff, and he's stopped Planned Parenthood in their tracks. He's saved hundreds of thousands of babies from being murdered in the womb. Why shouldn't he get the award? And I put in the post, but you can disagree with me if you want, but just do it peacefully. Don't be bitter. If you feel bitter or hatred and you want to come back to me with a horrible reply, just unfriend me, because it's time to move on, right? Just leave. I don't mind. I won't even know you've gone. I didn't say that, but that's the way I felt. I won't know you've gone, and I don't care who you are, because if you haven't got enough colours on your palette to recognise the big picture, if you don't know that we can disagree peacefully, you can disagree with me about Brexit and about Trump and even about Jesus, and I'm not going to fall out with you. I can still love you, but if you can't cope with that, just leave and leave me alone. I know I'm a product of a bygone age. I'm an old stick-in-the-mud dude. Don't worry. You move on. And when you get a bit older, you'll probably realize, actually, the guy was right. And if you don't, you don't. I won't fall out with you. Do you know what? What really appalled me about that, quite a lot of people liked it, and I'm not bothered about likes and dislikes and comments, and there were very few comments, only positive ones. But people sent me messages privately to say, it was a great post. Really liked that post. It really brought things into perspective. Quite a few. I've never had that before. Never had secret admirers before. It's really nice. But I'm thinking, why are you such a coward? Why don't you go live and say that? If that's what you think, why don't you post that? Why are you hiding? Because if the church hides, the world will just walk all over us. It's true. It is. Praise God. I don't know if I'm going to finish this, you know. Amen. Who cares? You know, there's a lot of people today that say, I'm not a Christian, but I'm very spiritual. Spiritual people, you know them, you see them everywhere, don't you? Lots of people talk about spirituality. Listen, if it's spiritual and it's not Holy Ghost, it's an evil spirit. End of. Yoga in the church, no way. New Age teaching in the church, no way. If it's not Jesus, if it's not Holy Ghost, it's evil. And that's the end of it. That's it. I'm sorry. That's the way it is. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of the gifts is called the discerning of spirits. And it's a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not discernment. That's an intelligent thing. And you do need that. But that's not it. The discerning of spirits lets you know in your spirit whether this spirit is evil or whether it's from God. And there's a spiritual knowing that the world cannot understand. And look at our national church, you know, helter-skelters in the cathedrals and other such foolishness. And from the pulpit, strange fire, ungodly doctrines. Not from all of them. There are many who are faithful, but there are many who are not. And there is a division among them. We must pray for the remnant, the faithful ones among them. But liberal Christianity that they are teaching is not Christianity at all. If Christ was not God become flesh, born of a virgin, tempted in all points as we are and yet without sin, if he wasn't crucified, dead and buried and risen the third day, according to the scriptures, as Paul said before, that's all a lie. It's all rubbish. And we're the biggest bunch of fools on planet Earth. Aren't we? Believing that. And it's not true. But you know what? I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. Thought I was going to sing it, didn't you? I haven't got time, or I would have. I don't think that day is very far away. I really don't. And just like the rest of us, King David, let's take him as an example. He sinned. He sinned greatly. You read his life story. Oh, my goodness. He fell short of God's glory. But he knew that God would bring a revival if he repented, truthfully repented. And he knew that it wasn't by his own skills and talents that the revival would come. He knew that. His personal revival would be the start of it. But he's the head. And he's saying, the Godfather, the fish stinks from the head down. The fish smells nice from the head down as well. And you see it throughout the book of the Old Testament, throughout the books. When the king was good, the nation turned to God. And when the king was evil, the nation turned to the Baals. All the way through. So he knew his personal revival would lead the nation back to God. David said, create in me a clean heart. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Renew a right spirit within me. And he wasn't being selfish. He just knew that that was his need. He was the one who needed the reviving. And if he could get revived, then the court would be, and the army would be, and the people would be, and the nation would be revived. You see, it's the Holy Spirit creating me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit with me. It's the Holy Spirit connecting with our dead human spirit that causes us to be born again, to become spiritually alive to God. So above all else, you must be born again. That's what Jesus said. When Nicodemus came by night, a teacher of Israel, a learned man, very skilled in the scriptures, and Jesus said, I assure you, Nick, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, Nick, and Joe, and Joanne, and whoever you are listening on Facebook, or whoever you are in this room if you're not born again, don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. You see, the Holy Spirit wants you to be born again because he wants to give you spiritual life. And if we're going to have a revival that's going to affect the nation, it needs individuals like you and me to get a Holy Ghost revival on the inside of us, like King David. Most extensive revival came in the days of King David. The Spirit of God was poured out mightily. David never lost in battle when he was right with God. And then in the days of his son King Solomon, seemed to be days of refreshing, especially at the time of the dedication of the temple, making a people's hearts to overflow, the scripture says, with gladness when coming together to worship God. And the Spirit was there so powerfully, the scriptures say, that the priests couldn't even stand in the presence of God to minister. They were crushed down onto the floor. They couldn't get up for the weight of God. That's what the anointing is, the weight of the Holy Ghost on you. And I want that. Do you want that? You don't sound very keen. Solomon was the wisest of men, apparently, apart from Jesus. He drifted away. He went in that cycle of defeat. Lived his life in defeat, really, afterwards. But he did leave us something special. He did leave us something precious. He left us the words recorded in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that I know you all know, that God gave him for us as the key to revival. And it's this: if my people, that's us, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, you know, create a new heart in me. If they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. I want revival in my land. The four steps that just outlined in that prayer triggered every single Old Testament revival. And they clearly convey a preparation for revival in our day, what God requires. Last week at Bryn, I talked about revival in Wales, and bringing it right up to date. Forget the Old Testament now. Right up to date, 1904. Well, that's not very up to date, is it? It's 120 years ago or so. But it's our day. It's our current time. And in Wales, Evan Roberts was struck by the Holy Ghost, and a revival began that spread around the world, that completely transformed Wales. And in 1906, a couple of years later, it was in Los Angeles at Azusa Street, 1906, when the Holy Spirit fell again And this, people weren't expecting this. It was just sat around, seven guys, eight guys actually, William Seymour and seven of his friends, sat around on chairs praying and seeking after God. And suddenly the Holy Spirit fell and knocked them all off their chairs onto the floor, except William Seymour. He must have been gutted. All the rest of them got baptized in the Holy Ghost. They're all praying in tongues and seeing things they've never seen before in their life. The hunger for the Bible came into them and everything. And William Seymour, what about me? 5 days later, he got it as well, so don't worry. And that revival went on till 1915. And in 1915 came another man, a man who was a superstar sports personality, baseball player called Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday left the fame, left the fortune, and decided to go and preach the gospel instead. And he preached, even in a 10-week period, to a million and a half people, night after night. Not a million and a half, over in total, a million and a half people. In his lifetime, over a million people got saved. On one particular night in Pennsylvania, 7,000 people, he used to call it the Sawdust Trail, and 7,000 people came down the Sawdust Trail to give their lives to Jesus. And Billy Sunday stood there all night and shook every single hand and welcomed them in to the kingdom of God. That was a Holy Ghost revival. And since then, there have been many, and I've been at some of them. And I want to be at them again. And I want to see them now in our age, because our nation needs them. And I love my nation. And I don't see my nation being crushed and part of a big Chinese conglomerate as being the way that God wants us. God wants Great Britain great again. And this is what we have to do, like King David did. Create in me a clean heart. Restore your joy to me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. We have to draw a line around us. Never mind the rest. Don't worry where the 380 went. Be one of the 120. Be in one accord. Be in one mind. Agree with Jesus. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But for now, Lord, that's a big picture. Just let it be done in this circle and make me contagious. Make me contagious. Forget that thing out there that's calling itself the most contagious thing we've ever. If it kills you, it kills you. You'll just go and be with Jesus. How can that be bad, right? If I have to go, I'll go. But you know what? While I've got a purpose on the earth, while God's got a plan for me, my heart is in his hands. They told me 16 years ago, you've got this heart problem. If you don't take this drug, that drug, and the other drug, you'll die. Well, I'm 16 years later. I never took any of the drugs. I'm still here. I'm still praising the Lord. And I still feel better than I ever did then. They want you in fear. Will we break the spirit of fear right now off the church of Jesus Christ? We break every spirit of fear. And we loose a spirit of boldness, a spirit of a magnificent spirit of Jesus, because every single one of you is Jesus in disguise. Every single one of you has the same power of the Holy Ghost, the same spirit. You know, it's a dead stick that bud blossomed and bore fruit, almonds came. Well, you might be a dead stick, but Jesus can make fruit come from you. And he said, it's by the fruit that I shall know them. So, Lord, we're just praying now. I've got my circle, Lord. I hope other people have got their own. Can't see it, it's there. Please renew your spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, because I know that in your presence is fullness of joy. I know that your joy is my strength. And I know that whatever this world throws against me, it cannot defeat me while you hold me close. I pray for my brothers and sisters that you will bring revival. And you'll start it today, here in this place, in Jesus' name.